My first encounter with the dark spiritual forces occurred during my first pastorate in York, Pennsylvania. Up until that time, my understanding of the demonic world had been merely academic and theoretical. But I knew that we were in spiritual warfare, that we wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and the spiritual forces in dark places. But I naively assumed that direct conflict with demons was something for third world countries, like voodoo worship in Haiti or spirit worship in the tribal regions of Africa, not for a pastor of a suburban church. But all that changed one Tuesday morning. I received a phone call from a very distraught mother. The mom was not a member of our church. In fact, she did not even come to our church. But her next-door neighbor, who was a member of our church, had recommended that she talk with me. And since her daughter had come to the church, had attended Sunday school as a child, and had even made a profession of faith, she called asking if I would come to the house as her daughter was very depressed and suicidal. Well, before going to the house, I stopped by with the neighbor who filled me in on what was happening, and then both of us went over next door to meet with this mother and her daughter. What I discovered was that Missy, the 16-year-old girl, through the influence of some friends at school, had become involved in occultic practices. Normally a very outgoing, amiable child, she had become increasingly withdrawn from her family and rebellious in her actions. She began to listen to music groups such as Black Sabbath and some other openly satanic groups. Mom suspected that she might have been experimenting with drugs. And the week prior to this, weird things started to happen. She started to hear voices telling her to do things that would be harmful to herself and to her family. Her own voice changed, and it was as if someone else was speaking through her. She began seeing things, hallucinating. She claims that one of the records that she was listening to started to ooze blood. In fact, the hole in the middle of the record, it healed shut. She freaked out. And when I arrived that day, I found her in a fetal position, clutching a teddy bear, crying, sobbing. Now, I have to confess to you, I did not know what to do. All of my years in schooling, I had never been instructed on what to do when confronting such a situation like this, a perhaps a demon-inflicted person. I wasn't sure if what Missy was experiencing was demonic or psychological. Was her problems caused by a chemical imbalance from perhaps drug use? Was it emotional? Or was there a spiritual dynamic involved in this? I tried talking with her to determine what was happening, but she was non-communicative. She would not speak to me. So I did the only thing that I knew how to do, and that is, I read the Bible and prayed. And as I prayed, she started to scream at me, cursing God and cursing Jesus Christ. She told me to go to hell. And a few other choice words, which I can't repeat this morning. But I prayed as best I knew how that in the name of Jesus, that she would be delivered from whatever was controlling her. At the end, she was calm and under control. I urged her at that point to get right with God, to repent of her sins, and in that repentance to get rid of any and all the things that are associated with the occult. The Ouija board, the satanic records, the drug paraphernalia, her books on horoscopes, anything that is occultic. And she needed to turn to God in faith. You know, I was reminded of the words of James where he says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I knew that unless she submitted herself to God, drew near to him, repented of her sins and involvement in the occult, that something worse might even happen to her. For Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 that when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. Now, I wish I could say that she repented that day of her involvement in and destroyed her occultic books and paraphernalia, but I have to say she did not. And we soon moved from there and to Illinois, and I've lost contact with the family to know whatever happened to her. But that experience kind of opened my eyes to the spiritual battle that we are in, that is raging around us. And since that time, I've encountered other situations, perhaps not as sensational as the first, but other events where I've sensed that the power behind the person's actions or problems, that it's not human, but rather demonic. But how can one tell whether the person's problems are simply emotional, mental, or physical problems, or whether there is a demonic aspect involved in this? Now, many today, I would say, even some Christian counselors, totally discount the spiritual and believe that all human problems can be explained by psychology or by physiology. That what Missy was experiencing was simply a psychotic break with reality, and that all she needed was a psychiatric evaluation, perhaps long-term treatment in a mental health facility, and drugs to control the hallucinations and voices. May I say there are others on the Christian side who are on the other end of the spectrum who see a demon in every problem. And any issue, if any time a person is sick or dealing with an issue in their lives, it is caused by a demon. And so they see, they talk about a demon of cancer, as if the cancer is caused by demons. Or the demon of cigarette smoking. Or the demon of lust. For in their minds, there is a demon behind everything, and that for a person to get well, the demon must be exorcised. But may I say that in the New Testament, Jesus differentiates. He differentiates between illnesses and diseases that have a psychological or physiological cause and those that were caused by demonic infiltration. For example, in Matthew 4:24, it says that his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demonic possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And so here the scriptures differentiate between those who were ill, those who were suffering severe pain, those who had epilepsy or who were paralyzed, and then those who were demon possessed. Different people. Now, it is true that at times demons can cause physical disease and even seizures. For example, Matthew 9:32 says, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed, and when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. So here's a man who could not speak, did not have that verbal ability to speak, was caused by a demon. When the demon was cast out, he was healed. and was able to speak. Matthew 17 records a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very day hour. Here's a case where a child's epileptic seizures was caused by demons, and Christ delivered him. But may I quickly say here, not all physical diseases, not all seizures or whatever are demonic inflicted. So how can we tell if it's demonic or not? Well, first of all, let me say to you, we must rely upon the Spirit of God. We have to rely upon the Spirit of God. If you and I are to properly diagnose and help those who have been inflicted by demons, we must, at this, and this is of utmost importance, rely on the wisdom, the power, the strength, the protection, and the discernment of the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God inside of us who bears witness with our spirit that we're indeed a child of God. And it's also the Spirit in us who helps us to test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. This means that if you and I are to be involved in this kind of spiritual warfare, we have to first of all know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and then be filled with the Spirit. That is, every area of our life under the control of the Spirit of God. And under the control of the Spirit, you are relying on the Spirit for discernment, for insight into the source of the problem. You're relying on the Spirit for your strength and for your protection. This kind of spiritual warfare where you're seeking to help another person who may be inflicted by a demon is not for the spiritually weak or for the novice. It takes someone who has some spiritual maturity, who understands their position in Christ, and who knows how to use the resources available to them, and who is in tune with the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God gives us discernment through various means. First of all, He speaks to us through the Word of God that He authored. We know that from Scripture some of the ways in which Satan gains a foothold in people's lives and begins to work from the inside out. We've looked at them together over the last number of weeks as we have gone through this series on spiritual warfare. The suppressed anger. People that are angry that, you know, the Bible says, don't give place to the devil. We give place by be angry and sin not, the Bible says. Neither give place to the devil. So we can give that the suppressed anger, unforgiveness, the willingness, I'm not going to forgive that person, gives Satan a foothold in people's lives. Sexual promiscuity, self-centeredness or narcissism. When it's all about me, all about self, all about I. Pride. And then as we looked the last couple of weeks, dabbling in false religions or the occult. This gives Satan an inroads into people's lives and gives an inroads and we can understand. And so one of the questions I seek to answer when suspecting demonic affliction is, has the person in some way given a foothold to Satan? Are there any of these conditions true? Are they angry? Are they holding a grudge? Are they consumed with self or pride? Have they been involved in the occult or drugs or dabbling in false religion? Have they been sexually active? For all of these, based on the teachings of God's Word, point to the possibility of demonic affliction. We also know from Scripture that our adversary has plans or goals in mind that he's seeking to accomplish in people's lives. He wants to discourage God's people. And he wants to divide families, churches, homes, businesses, communities. He wants to destroy people's lives and testimonies for Christ. He wants to divert our attention away from the Lord and to weaken our commitment and resolve. He wants to distort our thinking so that we believe that lies are the truth and that the truth is a lie. And he wants to distract our attention away from serving the Lord wholeheartedly so that we become caught up with peripheral matters that we miss the important things. See, our adversary seeks to sidetrack us on piddly things so that have no eternal value, so that we do not have the energy to devote ourselves to important eternal things. And when I see these goals being played out in life, immediately a red flag goes up in my mind that perhaps this is spiritual warfare, that what we're wrestling with is not flesh and blood, but the principalities and powers and the spiritual darkness. Secondly, God not only speaks through His Word and from the things we know from His Word, but He speaks through the still small voice of the Spirit, the internal voice. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. It's that internal witness in our hearts that prompts and prods us. And the Spirit of God will speak to us with the same still voice, giving us direction, guidance, and discernment. Now, I trust that you've experienced that in your life. The direction of the Spirit, where the Spirit of God has impressed upon you a course of action, or perhaps some insight into problems or situations that you know from the Lord. I think of the experience of Paul at Philippi. Acts chapter 16 records that Paul and Silas are being followed around town by a slave girl who the scripture says was possessed. She was possessed with a spirit of divination by which she was able to predict the future. And as she followed Paul, she cried out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now this sounds like the truth. It is the truth. Paul and Silas were the servants of God. They were proclaiming the true way of salvation. But she kept it up for a period of time, and Paul became troubled in his spirit. Indeed, Paul and Silas were that, but something was not right. And Paul discerned in his own heart through the aid of the Spirit of God that this girl was demonically inflicted. And so in Acts 16, verse 18 reveals, "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her,' and he came out that very hour." So this woman had given Satan a foothold in her life by being involved in the occultic practices of divination and fortune telling. And the Spirit of God troubled Paul's mind and heart, enabling him to discern the dark spiritual forces at work. Over the years, I prayed for certain people for deliverance from destructive habits, from debilitating diseases, or from mental or emotional illnesses. And I've sensed within my own spirit that what I'm dealing with is not natural, but supernatural. That it's not physical or psychological, but it was demonic. This is the ministry of the Spirit of God who gives us discernment. So as we move through life and are involved in helping others break out of the bondage to Satan, we have to rely on the Spirit of God for discernment and guidance. Secondly, we can recognize the symptoms of demonic infiltration. Now, what are the symptoms of demonic infiltration? How can we know if a person is demonic possessed? I've asked you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, where we have a classic example of a demonically possessed man. And follow along as I begin reading at verse 1. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stone." It says, "When he saw Jesus from afar, He ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he also begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they who saw it told them how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from the regions. Now the chief characteristics of one who is demon-possessed or infiltrated is, quote, the automatic projection of a new personality in the victim. In other words, the person is not who they were. The person passively comes under the control of a demon so they're no longer able to control their mental and moral actions. It's as if another person is living out their life through them. Now this deeply disturbed man from the Gerasenes, who Jesus cast out a legion of demons, displays at least six symptoms, which gives us a clue as to the wicked workings of this demonic affliction. First of all, he had an incapacity for normal living. This man couldn't live in society as a normal human being, but withdrew from those he loved and knew. He chose instead to live in the cemetery, among the tombs. Parallel accounts reveal that he also did not wear clothing. So we have a naked recluse who could not function in society. Secondly, we find here that he had superhuman strength. This man could be bound even with chains, but he could do things or endure things that were beyond the normal human capacity. He broke the chains. They couldn't keep him down. There was a disintegration or the splitting of his personality. The part of him wanted to come to Jesus for help, but the other part of him cried out in the presence of Christ to get away. He also spoke with different voices as the legion of demons used his vocal cords. There were multiple personalities involved here. Then there's, of course, the emotional and mental instability. He would cry out in anguish or in pain. After the demon is evicted from him, the text says that he was in his right mind. Indicating before that he was not in his right mind, that he was not thinking rationally. He was under the control of this demon. And then there was the preoccupation with death and self-destructive actions. He would cut himself. He would seek to mutilate his body. He lives among the tombs, a death fixation. And then a last one, there was a resistance to spiritual things. For although he came to Jesus for help, he also asked Jesus to leave him alone. Leave me alone. Now let me once again reiterate that just because a person may have the above symptoms does not necessarily mean that they are demon-possessed. And not everyone who is demon-infiltrated displays these symptoms to the fullest extent. Those who have done extensive counseling of demon-possessed individuals have developed their own list of symptoms who are demonic-afflicted, including the following. There is a compulsive desire to curse the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. a revulsion against the Bible, including a desire to tear it up or destroy copies of the Word of God. There's compulsive, suicidal, or murderous thoughts, deep feelings of bitterness and hatred towards those for whom one has no reason to feel that way. Any compulsive temptation which seeks to force you to thoughts or behavior which you truly do not want to think or do. They're driven individuals. There's compulsive desire to tear other people down, even if it means lying to do so. See, one of Satan's goals is to destroy, and any time destructive patterns are at work, I look for satanic activity. Our adversary wants to tear apart our homes, our marriages, our churches, our businesses, and society as a whole. Deep depression and despondency, terrifying seizures of panic or other abnormal fears, dreams, nightmares that are horrific, recurring in nature, sudden surges of violent rage, uncontrollable anger, or seething feelings of hostility. And then hearing voices and other clairvoyance phenomena. These are all symptoms which may indicate demonic activity. And coupled with a background in which a person has given an opportunity, Satan an opportunity to develop a foothold in their lives, together they may spell demonic infiltration. Another piece of evidence that points to it is that if the person has tried all other forms of therapy, they've gone through for counseling, they've eliminated a physical or psychological cause, the doctors have given them their best shot, but no one's been able to help. Or they have tried the normal ways of overcoming a sinful bondage through renouncing the old way of life, mind renewed and putting on the new, but it has had no effect upon them. The bondage that holds them refuses to budge. These can point to demonic activity. So under the control of the Spirit of God, relying upon His discernment and wisdom, we pull all the evidence together and consider it as whole. If a person has only one symptom, that probably means it's not demonic. However, if the person exhibits multiple symptoms, along with the demonic schemes and goals, and the Spirit of God is bearing witness with your spirit that what you're facing is demonic, that you are indeed confronting a spiritual bondage from which a person needs to be delivered. But how do we help someone? How do we help someone who's become ensnared? Who is exhibiting symptoms of demonic infiltration and influence? What more could I have done for Missy? How do you help someone who's under satanic attack? How can a person be delivered from demonic infiltration and bondage so they can be a normal human being again? Is there any hope for them? Lord willing, next week I'll share from God's Word how we can offensively do spiritual battle with the powers of darkness. And how God can use us to help someone who may be suffering from demonic infiltration.